Again, we're in Colossians chapter 2, where we have been these last few weeks, looking at seven things every church needs to know, and I'm going to try to review even quicker than last week. But the first point from verse 1 was the conflict of the church. The first thing that every Christian needs to know, that every church needs to know, is the conflict of the church. There is a mistaken idea that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Indeed, if you are in Christ Jesus or will yet be in Christ Jesus, God has loved you with a most amazing and particular love. And He does have a wonderful plan for your eternity and your life, but not in the way that most would think if you come up to them living their average life of self-love, self-centeredness, and sin. Approaching them saying God loves you and it's a wonderful plan for your life is a bad idea. Because of course God loves me because I am a gift to humanity. I am a gift walking. That is our general disposition before we are regenerate. We are lovers of self. We are self-justifiers. We suppress the truth of God and the truth of His righteousness as well as our unrighteousness. And so the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, that it might compel us to flee to the love of God in Christ Jesus, and has a wonderful plan for your life. Typically, for the average sinner, indeed, we expect health, we expect wealth, we expect prosperity every day. We expect to wake up with the sun shining and the birds singing, and everyone in our life dedicated to bowing down before us, that we might have our best life now. And that is not God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life is that for all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution. God's plan for your life is to raise you from the dead and make you a new creature born again from above, and to sanctify you, to cleanse you, to wean you off of this world and the love of it. The love of self, the love of all that's passing away. As a faithful Father, He chastens us. He disciplines us. And so there is suffering of necessity for the sake of discipline, chastening, and growth. And there is suffering of necessity for the greater cause even of the glory of God and the redemption of mankind. And the Lord Jesus said, "All those who hated me will hate you too." Do not be surprised if they call the Son of Man Beelzebub, they'll call you much worse things. Thus the Lord Jesus warned us. And the Apostle Paul here warns us about the conflict of the church. To enter into the church is not to get your best life now. To enter into the church is to, by the grace of God, to be born again, to be a new creature, become a child of God amongst the children of God, and to come and worship, to come and to grow and be conformed to the likeness of Christ, to the washing of the water of the Word, to come and to be made complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the greatest work is the glory of God and the redemption of mankind. That is our united work. One heart, one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. And thus, there is a conflict because there are competing views, to say it lightly. There are competing religions. There are idols that abound and false religions that abound and cults that abound, heresies that abound, and atheists that abound. And therefore, Christ said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples," marching as to war with the banner of Christ, going before, calling all men everywhere to repent. Repent of every idolatry. Repent of every false religion. Repent of every blasphemous thought against your God, your Creator, and His Christ. And bow down, confessing Christ as Lord. Go into all the world. And that will of necessity create a conflict. And indeed it did it not? Did the apostles die sweetly in their beds in their old age? They did not. They suffered throughout their life. and died horrific deaths, with the possible exception of John, and yet he suffered throughout his life, was exiled to the island of Patmos. And there's an extra biblical account that says what? He was boiled to death in the end. The conflict of the church. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. The conflict of the church. The conflict against heresies from within and heresies from without trying to break in. The conflict for the church that's yet to be born again. Those for whom Christ died. Those who will hear the Good Shepherd's call. And they will come, for His blood was shed for them. To telestai, it is finished. They will come. They will believe. They'll march into the church of Jesus Christ out of every tribe and tongue and nation. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. His conflict is for the church. Those that are in the church, born again, and yet would be led astray by wolves from without and false converts and super apostles from within. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. Great conflict. Join the Apostle Paul in his great conflict for the church of Jesus Christ. Those whom Christ died that are yet to be born again, that are yet to come into the body, and those that are in the body. Join the Apostle Paul in the great conflict for the family of God, the great conflict for the souls of men, the great conflict for the glory of God in his church. Whom Christ purchased with His own blood. We must press on. Secondly, the encouragement of the church, that their hearts may be encouraged. The encouragement of the church. He writes to them that their hearts might be encouraged. He would have them to be encouraged. He would have them to be strengthened. He would have them to be filled with courage. Brothers and sisters, if you missed Sunday school, you missed encouragement. I'm not laboring to teach facts about Islam. I'm laboring to make you courageous soldiers of the cross, sword-wielding soldiers of Christ, valiant in battle, courageous for Christ your King. Oh yes, love of King and love of those who are perishing as His enemies, taken captive by the devil and his various lies. Oh, that the church would be encouraged, strengthened, through a right view of their God, omnipotent, omniscient, all-glorious, incomparable, uncontainable. The encouragement of the church. The unity of the church. Being knit together in love. Knit together in love. Knit together beneath the love of God. Hear John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Oh, indeed. We're the portion of the world by the grace of God that He loved particularly and that Christ died for us. He languished. He suffered. He bled. He took the full force of God's eternal wrath on our behalf. And He did so knowingly. He knew you by name, and He has another name for you that one day He'll bestow upon you in glory. This is the most particular love of God, and we are to be knit together in it as the family of God, children of God, blood-bought saints of God, one heart, one mind, the mind of Christ. The unity of the church. Don't take the church of Jesus Christ lightly. Strive to protect its unity, to defend its unity, to defend the saints of God. You come to their defense. These are your blood-bought brothers and sisters. And you love them because you love He who begot them. The conflict of the church, the encouragement of the church, the unity of the church, the riches of the church. Oh, how I enjoyed this last week. The riches of the church. Christ, He is our treasure. Christ Jesus is our wealth. The riches of the church. We have all the wealth that there is. And yet we so often live like paupers, beggars, thinking the world around us is rich in knowledge, rich in wisdom, rich in religiosity, rich in generosity and kindness. Oh, the riches of the church. We have the wealth of God, the wealth of heaven, the wealth who is Christ. And He dwells in us. He dwells in us. We have the blessing and joy of celebrating baptism. So blessed to see the baptizees here today. They survived being immersed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why do we do that? Because it's a picture of the riches of the church, that we have been immersed in Christ, that He lives and dwells within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been united to the person and the work of Christ. We have died with Him, and we've been resurrected to newness of life. The riches of the church, Christ in us. As Colossians 1:27 makes clear to us, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. What are the riches of the glory? Christ in you. It's not just, you know, riches. It's glorious riches. You just crack the chest and you're blinded by the glory of this treasure chest and Christ within. Christ in you. Oh, I could get stuck there, for sure. Attaining to all riches, the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance, you will never be done. You will never be done. Week by week, it seems my understanding is increasing. Oh, I wish so much more, but week by week, month by month, year by year, certainly, my understanding of the riches of Christ, my love of Christ, my joy in Christ, my victory in Christ, increasing because I'm still attaining to all the riches. While positionally we have all the riches, we are to attain it. We're to get the full assurance of understanding. We're to be increasing in our knowledge of the Lord, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. When I pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is this in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Every time I pray it, it seems it gets richer and fuller, wider and higher and deeper. As the Lord opens my eyes, every time I crack the Word of God, there is more glory therein. Not because it wasn't there to begin with, but because I was so dull, a dullard, a fool, enticed by the fool's gold of this world. But by God's grace and sanctification, we grow wise. And we give up fool's gold, and we attain the riches of heaven. And every morsel becomes ever sweeter and more profound and glorious and joyful and encouraging. In whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? We have all the treasure, all the wisdom, all the knowledge that there is to have in Christ Jesus, and He in us. Live like it. Live like it. Live with strength and joy and courage and victory. Refuse to succumb to the lies of the devil. Refuse to succumb to the fiery barbs of the devil. And when you do, cry out for the new mercies of God daily, that He would raise you up again. When fear would take the place of faith, repent of that fear, for it is sin. For your God is omnipotent, victorious, and have faith. Have faith. Fear is the antithesis of faith. It is the enemy of faith. Fear makes your God a wee little pathetic God in your mind. But He is forever glorious on his throne. Believe upon him. Taste and see that he is good. Gaze upon him in the Holy Scriptures. Fill your mind with him and your vision with him and be changed daily into the likeness of his Son. Incorporate the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are there for the taking. The bank account is full. It's full. Go take a withdrawal already. Right? Go take a withdrawal. Don't save it all up for heaven. You know, I got my Christianity. It's all for heaven. Oh, praise God, it's for heaven. But start withdrawing now. Draw on the treasure now. And live with victory now. The riches of the church. The threat to the church. The threat to the church. New ground, verse 4. The threat to the church. That's right, the church is indeed threatened. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Colossians 2:4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. I had to labor again the treasure of the church because the treasure is Christ. And the deceivers come, and no matter what they're saying, their goal is to lead you away from Christ. Their goal is to devalue Christ. Their goal is to substitute fool's gold for the gold that is Christ. And we often, so very often, play the fool and would follow along. They come with their divining rods, wiggling in their hands. Over here, it's over here. And Mormonism is born. They led them away from Christ, led them to the pit of hell, following a demon, claiming to be the archangel. That's Moroni. A false Christ, a man who became a god to show us how to become gods. They come with their watchtower tracts and the shiny pictures on them of happy people. Deception, lies. They come with their false Christ, the Archangel Michael, and would lead us to hell with promises of mansions on this earth. They come with strength. They come with zeal. They come with threats. They come with a bloody sword crying Allah Akbar, and a false Christ, who was only a prophet and not God, who was not crucified, who did not rise again conquering sin and death, and we would subjugate ourselves to survive. We would subjugate ourselves because we love a winner and we love strength. And they're about the last group on the earth who are giving definite thou shalt nots and thou shalts. And we fall for fool's gold, deceivers, liars, false prophets, false religion. Oh, they come with intellect. Oh, amazing intellect. They've gone to the schools of higher learning and they've gained the great knowledge of man, which we found in our Bible, uttered by Pilate. What is truth? That's the pinnacle of man's knowledge. Ignorance, foolishness, an assault on Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, my friends, we have all truth. We have all the riches. We have all logic, all reason, all morality. It's all in Christ Jesus, and there's nothing outside of it. They're bankrupt. They're paupers. They're poor. They're naked. They're destitute. Do not bow before intellect. Do not bow before violent religion. Do not bow before sweet religious pictures of happy families. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Oh, they come to persuade. They come to persuade. They come to your homes. They come on your televisions. Illicit sex is the life to live. It's the way to go. Nothing but happiness and glory there. And 1.4 billion murdered babies. And STDs running rampant amongst our population. AIDS devastating the entire continent of Africa. Oh, the devil's a great liar. The glories of illicit sex. The glories of fame. Wow, if you could only be rich and famous and live like them, right? Dead in a ditch. Dead by your own hand. Or perhaps you somehow learn to moderate your sin, because usually fame and wealth unleashes your sin nature and it destroys you. But perhaps you moderate your sin and you handle the fame and wealth, but you still die a proud sinner and you stand before a holy God to be judged and cast into the lake of fire forever as a coward, an unbeliever, abominable, murderer, sexually immoral, sorcerer, idolater, and liar, that shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And why did you do so? Because of your own sin nature, oh yes, and also because of the great deceiver, the devil, as Revelation 20:10 warns, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He is the great dragon of old. He is the great deceiver. He is the great liar. He is the great angel of light, but he's a demon of darkness. The threat to the church, the threat is unending. The threat is unceasing. The threat, while it has many, many fronts, there is one evil genius behind it. It's the devil himself. There's a reason that Islam is so similar to Mormonism, is so similar to Jehovah's Witness. All the cults are very similar. There's a reason that all the Eastern dead religion is so similar. It all comes out of the mind of the devil himself. Doctrines of demons, the Bible calls them. Doctrines of demons meant to destroy and damn the soul. The devil is a roaring lion that roams to and fro seeking to devour, and it's real. He's real, and he's devouring the multitude because the way of destruction is broad and many go thereby. The way of life narrow and few find it. By the grace of God, you have found it, but the devil's not satisfied to leave you on it. If he could come in and take you away, as Thessalonians warns, in the age to come, even the elect would be deceived if it were possible under the devil's delusions. And some of you may yet be deceived and prove out that you were never found. You were never in Christ. You never had the treasure. You were deceived by the astounding intellect of what is truth. You were deceived by the vicious, subjugating, misogynist, deity-denying, resurrection-denying forces of Islam. You're deceived by the happy commercials from the Latter-day Saints. You're deceived by the deceitfulness of your own sin and all the commercials, right? The commercials that tell you this is the way to go. I mean, you can't go through the magazine aisle. You can't watch anything. I'm telling you, men, you need to be shutting your eyes a lot. If you're going to watch TV, you need to shut your eyes a lot, look away a lot, because there's just pure filth on there meant to entice your lust. Don't sit there and look on that which Job made a covenant with God not to look at. Unless you want to go the same route of education that Job went, because God is a faithful father. The threat to the church, the threats are innumerable. But there's one evil genius behind it, the devil. So we are warned over and over again about the threats to the church, about the persuasive words. Now you hear me right now, sitting in the context of the local church, and I trust you're persuaded. I mean to persuade you. The Lord commands me to preach the word in such a way as to convince, rebuke, exhort. I mean to convince you, rebuke you if necessary, and exhort you to press on in the truth. But the devil, comes convincing and rebuking and exhorting as well. And he has his forces and he chips away at you and he chips away at you and he chips away at you all week long, which is why you must daily go before the Lord in prayer, daily go before the Lord in his word and renew your mind. Daily turn off the world on the internet, the radio, the television, and hear from God. Hear from God. The threat to the church is real. The church universal, the church local, and the church individual, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the individual ones. It is real. Your foe is real. And he is wise. And he is crafty. And he does not fight fair. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Don't be deceived. Say amen today and say it again tomorrow and the day after and the day after. Hold fast. Over and over again in your Bible, there's statements that in one way or another tell you to hold fast. And I really appreciate that movie, Master and Commander, for that one point, if nothing else, right? That little bit of advice that old, crusty, wicked sailor gave to the boy. Hold fast. And he shows him his knuckles, and on his knuckles, it says, H-O-L-D-F-A-S-T, hold fast. Because when you go up into that rigging, and the wind's blowing, and the waves are roaring out there, and the ship's rocking, the tendency is to be blown off into the sea and never be seen again. Dear saints, hold fast. The little boy looked terrified. You should be terrified. Your foe is mighty, and he means to slay you. Hold fast. And praise God that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. But you must hold fast to he that is in you. You must hold fast to the treasure that is in you, Christ in you. And not be deceived by the fool's gold. Not succumb to the powers, the persuasive powers of fool's gold. And those powers are always working on you. They're always working on you. They're always chipping away at you. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. This I say, you have the mystery of Christ, you have the knowledge of Christ, you have the treasure of Christ, you have the glorious riches of Christ. Don't be deceived with persuasive words. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Matthew 24, 24 says, the false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now this is speaking explicitly of the end of the age, the return of Christ, the great unleashing of demonic power that will take place then. But throughout the ages, it has been true also, there have been many antichrists, lowercase a, John warns of, and then there is the Antichrist. And there are many antichrists afoot today. But it is fool's gold. It is deception. However, it is deception that comes with persuasive words. I've got to confess, my children and I were duped some months back before Christmas. There we were, in a rare excursion to the local mall as a family before Christmas. It's kind of fun when everything's all green and red and lit up and everything. We went there to get a few gifts, and there were these young guys selling these nifty bracelets, right? And my kids came to me and said, Dad, Dad, these are really cool. I don't know if it's real or not, but they seem to like endue you with, you know, extra strength or power by, you know, hooking up the polarization of the cosmos with your flesh or something or not. That's how they explained it. And I said, no, that's a farce. That's a scam. It doesn't work. And my kid said, oh, no, it did. Come on, you got to come see. And I said, no, It's fool's gold. It's not real. But come on, Dad, come take a look. And so we went and we took a look. And they were slick. And frankly, psychosomatics do a lot of things. They had a lot of folks doing a lot of things and little human tricks, right? And sure enough, that bracelet, no matter where it was touching your body, seemed to give extra strength and probably made you smarter and more powerful. You could leap tall buildings and whatnot too. Given time, if you just lived long enough with this thing on. And so, I still was highly skeptical. My children were so excited, and they assured us of a money-back guarantee. Fly-by-night kiosk business that it was. And so we invested a small portion of the Lord's resources that said on them, "In God we trust." That should have been a warning, right? God we trust. Oh, no. Give that back. With full assurance of being able to return them, them knowing that most people are never going to bother to get back there and visit them before they blow into the wind. Anyhow, sure enough, we got home, and I said, let's test this for real now, with controls now, right? Real scientific test with controls, and we'll see if this works. And sure enough, guess what? I know you're going to be shocked. It was a scam. There was no power therein. And those little bracelets still sit in my house unreturned. Deceptions, persuasive words, fool's gold. Now, in no way was anyone entrusting their souls to rubber bracelets. But indeed, this is how it works. That's a small picture, a little microcosm of how it works, of how the devil will come after your soul, your heart, your mind, your allegiance, and lead you astray from your King, from your Savior, from the finished work of Christ, from tetelestai, from He who has obtained eternal redemption and sat down at the right hand of the Father, from He who will return again with a trumpet and a shout and slay His enemies with the sword of His mouth and then sit upon His throne and rule and reign. They would lead you astray. They would deceive you with persuasive words. "Many will come," said the Lord Jesus. "Take heed that no one deceives you." Many false Christ, many false prophets. In Acts 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." He is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He is called the elders of the church to himself. And he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Oversee the flock. Shepherd the flock. The flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is ruling in the church. The Holy Spirit raises up legitimate, real pastors and elders that will preach and teach the word to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His blood. How do they shepherd it? Well, I don't know. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do another thing. How do they shepherd the church? They shepherd it according to the pastoral epistles. They preach the word, whether in season or out of season. They convince, they rebuke, they exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. They do the work of the evangelist. They fulfill their ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. Shepherd the church of God. How do you protect the church of God? You preach the word. How do you protect the church of God? You teach the word. How do you shepherd the church of God? You preach the word. Convince, rebuke when there's error, right? And exhort, continue on, press on, endure. You preach it authoritatively. You're not convincing, rebuking, or exhorting without authority. The authority of God. Authority of the Word of God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, elsewhere translated rulers in Hebrews 13, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood, which He purchased. It's His church. He purchased you. It's His church. Remember, God's church, God's way. We don't, if we're a genuine church, we don't sit around and think about how we want to be a church. We don't raise up committees with a cross-section of the church and say, how do you see the church, the future of the church? What do you see as important as the focus of the church? That's nonsense. And we follow Christ, the King, Christ, the Head, Christ, the Lord, Christ, the Master of the church. He purchased the church with His own blood. How dare we do anything less? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. When I see a backwards collar, I see a savage wolf. When I see rosary beads, I see savage wolves. When I see Mormons in my community, as young and handsome as they might be and as clean cut, I see savage wolves. When I see well-dressed women, well-dressed men all suited and dressed up, going door to door with their big black bags full of watchtower tracts, I see savage wolves. When I see Rick Warren, I see a savage wolf. Joel Osteen, a savage wolf. When I see TBN in front of anything, I see savage wolf. Because that's what they are. That's what they are. And they seek to come into the church of Jesus Christ corporately and individually to slaughter the sheep. That's what we must see. When I see the Pope of Rome in his great flowing white robes with his canned smile and his caged dove released right on time, I see a savage wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's what he is. I know this, says Paul, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. When I see Islam, I do not see a peaceful religion, a religion to respect or honor in any way, shape, or form. I see savage wolves beheading, burning, murdering, blowing up innocent men and women. All the better if they're professing Christians, because they are savage wolves. You have been warned. Think biblically. Let the Word of God renew your minds. Oh, some of them I yet hope might repent. But when they're about the devil's business, seeking to damn the souls and infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ, they are savage wolves. Don't pet wolves. Don't fellowship with wolves. Don't even eat with wolves. The Word of God is clear. We've got an infatuation in the evangelical church today with wolves. We love wolves more than we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love wolves more than we love the sheep of His fold. We're infatuated with putting arms around wolves when we should be keeping wolves at bay. Taking the shepherd's rod to the wolf. Taking the sword of the Spirit to the wolf. Driving the wolf from the midst of the church. For they are enemies of Christ and enemies of Christ's people. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Back to verse 29 of Acts 20, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. From without, savage wolves. From within, men and women that would seem to be our brethren would rise up to reveal that they are really servants of the enemy. They are tares sown into our midst. And they reveal it when they have no allegiance to Christ. They reveal it when they have no allegiance to Christ's gospel. They reveal it when they begin to slaughter the saints of God, the sheep of His fold, with their hateful acts, deeds, and heresies. And then they must be put out from the Lord's fold. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Watch, like a watchman on a wall. Watch over the flock through the night when the wolves come to prey. Watch. Beware. Because the threat to the church is real. Deceivers will come from without. Deceivers will come from within. And they are savage. And they are persuasive. And they use persuasive words. Romans 16, 17, the Apostle Paul to the Church of Rome, now I urge you, at the end of this long epistle, at the end of this long, glorious doctrinal statement, he has some practical matters to deal with. Romans 16, 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We need clarity. We need clarity. We've had infiltrators in the past, and we'll have infiltrators again, because that's how the devil works. I'm still shocked, and it pains me to mention it even, but while this pulpit, and while on the street, and while in our daily conversation and in our worship, we have magnified Christ Jesus as God in flesh, the Lord of glory, the incarnate, eternal God become man. We had a man in our midst for 2 years that denied the deity of Christ, that abided in our midst as a seeming brother and craftily hid his denial of the deity of Christ until he worked his way into our hearts as a brother, while always being an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the gospel. And then finally, made an attempt with aid of his father to sway the entire church through pivotal men, inviting all the men to meet with his father in a great box full of heresy designed to deceive and persuade the sheep of the Lord's fold against the deity of Christ. How bold, how brazen, how savage, how sweet. A sweet-faced young man. A moral young man, a young man that I love, a savage wolf, a servant of the devil, infiltrated Christ's church, and we had to put him out, and I put him out without a moment's hesitation. When I say I mean the elders and the church, as we must. Oh, we pled for his soul. We fought for his heart and mind, compassionately, graciously, and fiercely, with convincing words, rebuking words, and exhorting words, to no avail. Saints, God's word is true. Savage wolves will come from without. And some will rise up from within, and they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Avoid them. From time to time, I text that man and exhort him to repent and confess the one true Christ that he knows and is denying and trampling beneath his feet. But other than that, I avoid him. I'll have no fellowship with him. There's no fellowship to have. I'll not entrust my heart to him in any kind of glad meeting. I would not entrust any of your hearts to him, because they come with persuasive words. They come with deceptions. They do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And get this, Romans 16:18. By smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Smooth words, flattering speech. They help the medicine to go down with a little flattery. Smooth words, they dress up the heresy to look so nice, to look so compassionate, to look so reasonable. Surely we can reason together. Smooth words, flattering speech that deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh, saints of God, do not be amongst the simple. Let the Lord make you wise, strong, clear-headed, and thus clear-hearted. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Be wise in what is good, simple concerning evil. We have a little Sunday school going on. We're studying Islam a bit, but much more than Islam, we're studying God. We're studying the nature of God, the nature of God's gospel, the nature of God's word, the power of God's word. And we're seeing how the glory of God and His Son and His gospel and the glorious ministry of His word crushes the lies of the devil, known as Islam. Because I would have you to be wise in what is good, but simple concerning evil. I'll not construct for you a study in which you become wise in evil and yet remain simple concerning the glory of your God, the glory of His revelation, and the glory of its ministry. We have all the treasure, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, and we have the omnipotent sword, the double-edged sword, the dunamis sword that does not return vain, that accomplishes what the Lord pleases. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That should comfort you. The conflict of the church, right? The threat to the church, the conflict eventually will end. The threat eventually will end. In short order, Christ the King will crush Satan and all those who serve him. Do not fear those that serve him. Pity them. Love them. Plead with them that they might repent. But do not fear them. Do not fear them. Hold fast to Christ, omnipotent. Christ, victorious. Hold fast to the treasure that is Christ. And you need not fear he who is in the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The God of peace. I love the contrast here. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. How is God a God of peace? Superior firepower, brothers and sisters. The sword of the Lord's mouth. God is not a God of all hippie peace. Let's just all get along. Let's invite the devil and the demons and all those that serve him, and we'll have a glorious kingdom. No, the kingdom that's coming is holy, and God rules in it with absolute authority. And all those who dwell there will dwell there in the perfect righteousness that comes by grace through faith in the Son, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and walking with Him as such. No exceptions. No exceptions. And all those that will not bend their knee willingly will yet bend their knee and confess Him as Lord and be crushed, for the God of peace will crush Satan shortly. Don't be meek. Don't be mild-mannered about that reality. It's not loving to the lost. Oh, the atheist might say, oh, what kind of God is that? That's the God that you know, and that's the God that's going to crush you. That's the God that's going to pour His wrath upon you forever unless you repent. But if you do repent, that's the God who will love you forever as a child of God, the God who has poured His wrath upon His own beloved Son, the God, Son, who took the wrath of the Father on your behalf. Oh yes, He's a God of peace, and there will be peace, but not through ignoring sin, through crushing sin. Sin will be crushed in the person of Christ on your behalf if you'll repent, or sin will be crushed in you forever, but it will be crushed. It will be crushed. Oh, repent and be saved. Saints, be confident. Be courageous. Live victoriously in Christ, and He in you. The treasure, the knowledge, the fullness, the understanding. Oh, there's a threat and it's real. But the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Oh, the glory. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, you know well the madness going on in the Corinthian church, and yet it was a church. It was a chaotic church, a charismatic chaotic church, charismatic chaos running loose. It was a carnal church, and yet it was a church. They needed correction, they needed training, they needed rebuke, they needed convincing, rebuking, and correcting, and exhorting. And they got it all by the grace of God through the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous, says Paul, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What a heart. I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you. And by God's grace, I can say, I, with Paul, am jealous for you. As I would endeavor with Paul and every other preacher of the gospel throughout the ages to betroth the church of Jesus Christ to one husband, He, the groom, the church, the bride. And to see the bride adorned in white, the righteous works of the saints. And the perfect righteousness of Christ by grace through faith. I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul would not have the Corinthian church to be adulterous, to be committing adultery with the cults of its age, to be committing adultery with the false religion of its age. To be celebrating the wonders of God's supposed grace as they receive a man who is actively in a sexual relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. The devil's a deceiver. He has learned no new tricks, but his tricks work. Hath God said? That's step one. Step two, God hasn't said. And we fall for it again and again and again and again. Hath God said? God hasn't said. Oh. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, from the treasure that is Christ in you. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Don't put up with it. Saints, if it's new, it's not true. Beware of the deeper life. Beware of the hidden code. Beware of all that comes under the banner of new and essential. If it's new, it's not true. Hold fast to that which is tried and true, the faith once for all committed to the saints. 2 Corinthians 11:12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Oh, the savage wolves don't always come in looking savage. No, most often they come in looking handsome, looking beautiful, sounding wise and learned, sweet, kind. Why? Because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 11. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The God of peace will crush them shortly. Their end will be according to their works. The threat to the church. First Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I mentioned it earlier. No, I mentioned 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. First Timothy 4, 1 through 5 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We have been warned by the Spirit of God that in latter times some will depart from the faith. They seem to be in it, but they've departed from it. Now, to be clear, if you ever truly depart, you never were truly in. But that's the idea back in Acts 20 with the elders of Ephesus. Some will rise from within. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Again, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. Where does all this generate from? Where does it all come from? It comes from the enemy of the church, the devil himself, he who roams to and fro like a lion seeking to devour. Doctrines of demons. Deception. Speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, and then forbidding to marry and abstaining from foods and so on and so forth. I'll tell you, part of that, you know, that's a general list, but there are other parts in it. In our current era, the whole homosexual apostasy that's going on, the LGBT apostasy, that you can be committed to your rebellion against God on the deep-seated level of denying even what God created you to be as a man or a woman, and you can act out your commitment in homosexuality or lesbian perversion and be a Christian too. That is LGBT apostasy. It's a departure from the true faith. Now, praise God, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 ends with, in verse 11, such were some of you. You could be made new. You could be made a new creature, born again from above, washed, justified, sanctified. Praise God. But you can't still be a dedicated, steadfast adulterer, liar, thief, or sodomite, or whatever else is in that list. And yet we're plucking certain sins out. And it's a doctrine of demons, saints. It's a deception. plucking certain sins out of the list and saying, you can still be that and a Christian too. And hey, guess what? Here's the kicker. This is the kicker, and it's blasphemy. That's how God made us. And you might just as well say, God made me a murderer, but I love Jesus. I can't control my passions. I get so angry, I just, you know, have to cut loose. But I'm a Christian too, right? God made me a bank robber. You know, that covetousness, it just overcomes me. It's just part of my nature. You could probably find it in my genetic code someplace. It overcomes me, and I've got to get a mask and a banknote and clear it out. But I tithe on it because I love Jesus. That's madness, right? The LGBT is the same kind of madness. We laugh at bank robbery, but we've opened our arms to homosexuality. And we're not loving them. We're not loving them at all. We're hating their precious souls. And we're hating the next generation of precious souls. Saw a little boy the other day at a restaurant. A little boy, I don't know, 10 years old, in a dress. Mom and dad having a wonderful time with their little boy in a dress. That's what mom and dad have done. That's evil. And yet if you call that evil in short order, you'll be a criminal, even if you're the mother and father. Let their teacher find out you called that evil. Let their doctor find out you called that evil. You'll be the criminal. Let the state find out that your 15-year-old wants a sex change. And they'll do it on their dime and against the parents' will in the state of Oregon. And that's evil. This is coming to the church. And unless things change, unless there's a revival, it will criminalize the church of Jesus Christ. It will criminalize the Word of God. It will criminalize parents who uphold the Word of God in their home. It will most certainly criminalize pastors who preach, teach, and counsel in such a way as to convince, rebuke, and exhort the Word of God on these issues. Oh, there's a war on, and the devil is behind it. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Oh, there's a tidal wave of men and women departing from the faith on the wave of LGBT apostasy. Beware. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with an iron. They will be there with clear conscience because it's seared, condemning you, the Bible-believing Christian, as the hateful bigot. While you're loving them with action and truth, pleading for their eternal souls, and pleading that they not ruin their life now and damn their soul later. Do you really think Bruce Jenner's happy? Do you see any happiness? No. He's wrecked his life now. He's wrecked his family now. And he's called the wrath of God upon his head for all eternity. Unless he repents, he can yet be made a new creature. He can yet have a resurrected body, glorified and fit for heaven. How glorious would that be? May God grant him repentance. The threat to the church, it's real. It's real. It comes from without. It comes from within. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for how clear you have spoken to us, for how you have compelled us, for how you have instructed us, for how you have warned us, for how you have loved us, Lord. Hide this truth in our hearts, that we might hold fast to Christ our King, that we might hold fast to Christ our treasure, and not be deceived with persuasive, deceptive words. Day by day, Lord, day by day, compel us to seek you in your word and to cry out to you in prayer that we would not be incrementally, day by day, under the assault, the relentless assault of the devil, led astray. Hold us fast, Lord, for your own glory, for the blessing of your church, and for the redemption of those for whom Christ died. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.